Good morning. This morning, of course, we're continuing our study in the book of Revelation. I would like for us to be at the opposite end of the New Testament to begin. I'd like to look at a few verses in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 before we go to Revelation this morning. I'd like to see, of course, some things. If you recognize the general area there, some things that the Lord Jesus has to say regarding the coming tribulation. In Matthew 24 and verse 21, well, before we read, and since we're going to be at various places, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again that we might come together, that we might open your word, that we might delve into it deeply to see the things that are recorded here. And Father, keep us from the pride of gaining head knowledge. Father, may your word speak to our hearts. May the things we see cause us to tremble and give us a burden for those around us, we pray. Pray these things all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In Matthew chapter 24, it's the passage that is sometimes titled or known as the Olivet Discourse. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And they ask him about how it's going to be in the end of the world, in the end of the age. And the Lord Jesus gives them these words, beginning at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Turn over to verse 29, if you would. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end and from one end of heaven to the other. Now, if you would turn over to Revelation and the last verses of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 12, And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Before we go into chapter 7, as we prepare our hearts to look at that chapter, I think it behooves us to think of two scriptures that we've just read. Now, it's interesting. I hope you saw the parallels between the Lord Jesus' words and what John recounts as he sees from the heavenly realm, as he sees what's going on earth when the sixth seal is broken. The first scripture I'd like us to think about is when the Lord Jesus is speaking back in Matthew 24:21. He says, There shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Now, that is one of those things we read and we it's hard for us in Western civilization to grasp. And it's funny that it would be that way, because two generations ago in this country, in the Western world, it was not so hard to grasp. I was listening to a presentation given by a fellow named Victor Davis Hansen. You might know of him. He was giving a presentation at Hillsdale College in Michigan. He's a author, a historian, a think tank guy. He's a senior fellow at the Hoover Institution at Stanford, and he's got lots of other titles and fellowships and whatnot that I'm sure he's worthy of. But he's giving a little, he's an expert on World War II. And this is what I mean by two generations ago, people would have a grasp of what we're talking about when we think of a great tribulation. His comments caught my ear this week as I happened to run across this video. He notes that the death toll from World War II was 65 million people over 6 years. Now, at the end of World War II, the thought was about 40 million. Since that time, there have been a numbers added as they've discovered those that were lost in China under the Japanese and so. So for 6 years, the United States was involved for 4 years. For 6 years, 65 million people died. It was more lethal than all other wars combined for the last 300 years. 80% of those who died were civilians. The death toll averaged 27,000 people per day for 6 years. Roughly the population of Prattville every day for 6 years. Roughly the capacity of Bryant-Denny Stadium every 4 days for 6 years. 1 million souls into eternity every 40 days for 6 years. Now, to give some perspective to this, we think of the national tragedy of abortion in this country since Roe v. Wade, since that Supreme Court decision came down, estimated 60 million deaths over 45 years. This is 65 million in 6 years. As despicable as the abortion genocide, it does not compare to the efficiency of World War II for death. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples that when the tribulation comes, it will exceed anything it's ever been. Even, I might add, the Second World War. The second scripture we should consider as we go into chapter 7 is the last verse of chapter 6. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We've read how the very heavens will be altered in appearance with the sun and moon darkened, how the earth itself is violently rocked by both an earthquake and by falling stars, which I would understand as meteors, so much so that the very tectonic plates of earth have shifted so that every mountain and every island is out of place. The question from the lips of the great men on the earth is a pertinent one. Who shall be able to stand? And this morning I ask you, and I would ask those who might listen to this recording, in the day of judgment, will you be able to stand? Make no mistake, we will all stand in judgment one day, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. When the records are opened, what will be your defense? That you tried to live a good life, that you are not as bad as some, even better than most, that nobody is perfect? What or who will be your defense in your day of judgment? These thoughts in mind, we come to chapter 7, and we begin reading, if you'll follow with me. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, or on the tree, or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." As we read chapter 6, as Paul led us through that, you remember that there are seven seals on that scroll that is in the hand of the Lamb. And six are broken, the sixth one we just read, when we read at verse 12 of chapter 6. There's one to go. But chapter 7 is a parenthesis, if you will. It's an in-between. It's a pause for just a minute. It's an answer to the question. The great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? And chapter 7 is the answer. Who will be able to stand? It'll be those that God has set his hand upon to do his work, to do his bidding, and to come through. The Lord knows how to deliver the righteous. Peter would tell us about Lot, and he does even in the day of great tribulation. It was interesting to me to see in this first verse. Four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. And we read about the four winds also in Matthew chapter 24. This is not John saying the earth is flat. But he is saying, as is commonly thought of, the four winds of the earth, right? Now, that may be a little different now with a meteorologist. And yet it speaks of that all-encompassing, everything that would affect the earth. And I look at it, and I first think about this. There are four angels that are holding these devastating winds that can come upon the earth in judgment. That angels are a magnificent power, there should be no question. God has given them such to do His bidding, His will. The ability to withhold the winds of the earth until such a time as they are released, that should be indicative of might. Would you not agree? There's four of them. It's interesting how the number four has become into prominence here already in our book. We thought of four living creatures in chapter four or chapter three and four. And then these four horsemen, if you will, of chapter 6. In the next chapter, when the trumpet judgments are opened, there will be four, and then a pause with three woes before the next three. We know there's a city that stands four square to be looked at yet. And I will suggest to you that 12 times 12 is also a square. When we think of 12,000 from 12 tribes. Two is the number of testimony. I would suggest this morning, without going deeply into numerology, which I think can lend to error the more we speculate, but two squared is four. It's a magnification of testimony, if you will. John says, I'm seeing these things. He's looking down to the earth, right? And there's another angel, verse 2 says, that arises from the east, King James says, the rising of the sun, ESV says. That is the literal rendering. He has the seal, or this angel has the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, I take from this too that there's ranking and authority among the angelic host. Obviously, this angel has authority over those angels. Hold up. Hold up. There's a process to be done. There's something that will be accomplished first before this judgment pours out. Prescott and I had a conversation last weekend about the order of work and how when you have several tasks at hand, think about the order in which you accomplish them lest you do the same work twice, right? There's a certain order to the way we approach things, and then we're most efficient that way. Well, there is an order in God's work. He is the God of order, not of confusion. And this must take place before these winds are unleashed, that the servants of our God must be sealed in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them who were sealed, verse 4 says, there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, I want to think about the sealing of these just a moment. For us in the church age, we are sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is the stamp, if you will, that says you are going to be in heaven one day with the Lord Jesus because you put your trust in Him and you are firmly fixed, set, seen and seated in heaven already, sealed until the day of redemption, just like the seal on a scroll. It's like the seal on a vault. You're sealed. I heard this angel says, we have some servants to seal because my God is going to put them to use through this time of tribulation. They're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom throughout these years. We'll see them again as we get to chapter 14. They'll be there again, standing with the Lamb. Rob Sullivan told us of the bulla, I believe is the pronunciation, with the name and inscription of the prophet Isaiah that had been found. Now, there's a part of it's broken. A bulla is not the seal itself, but it's like an imprint on a piece of clay that shows what the seal was. Okay? Part of it's broke. So that has been the opportunity for others to leap on that and say, well, we don't know. It's exactly the same as Isaiah. Well, it's found in the same place with Hezekiah. Hezekiah's seal. And unless there's a lot of guys running around whose name is Prophet Isaiah, then it's likely his. But it's his seal. And the angel says, these will be sealed before this outpouring of judgment. I heard the number of those that were sealed. Now, most commentators will say this is probably symbolic, and you know, it's not exactly 12,000 of each tribe or whatever. I don't know where you get the authority to say that. I mean, it could be symbolic. It could be some thoughts from numerology that have some sway here. We don't know. And you know, when we don't know, it's best not to speculate about what we don't know. It says there's 12,000 of each tribe. We say we don't know where 10 of the tribes are. They went off into captivity and never came back. Well, God knows. God knows where they are. I'll tell you who the 144,000 are not. They're not some 20th century cult comprised largely of Gentiles. These are His own that are marked out for His purposes and His service during the tribulation. Now, men are saved the same way in every dispensation. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's no question that any that come through the tribulation time will be those who recognize the truth of God's word and believe Him. And believe what is written and put their whole trust and faith in Him and the finished work of Messiah. Of these tribes, we see this without much speculation about them. We see Judah listed first, the tribe of the king. Reuben set aside, listed second, although he was the oldest. The names start with Judah and end with Benjamin. Judah being the one whose name means praise. Benjamin, the son of the right hand. these are sealed to come through tribulation. And it reminds me of his pledge to bring the children of the Israelites who were delivered out of Egypt into the promised land. The Lord knows them that are his, and the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous. Do you remember that the children of Israel rebelled? They said, you know, there's giants in that land. We're not going in there. You're going to kill our children by taking us in there. And God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You'll die in the wilderness, and your children will go in. And I will show you that I'm a God that can be trusted. I'm a God that can be relied on. I'm a God who delivers. I'm a God whose promises are sure. And the children that you are so-called worried about, I will put them there. And he tells us how many there are. We think of the many times or the times the children of Israel are numbered in the Old Testament. And I think that's important here too. I think that's why we have numbers here too. Because God knows every one. He knows every one. And we're reminded again of the one who knows every one. If he knows every one, then doesn't it stand to reason he knows me? Doesn't it stand to reason he knows you? And we don't have to reason that out because he says so. That I know you. I know the number of hairs on your head. He's a God who knows you. When we read, or when I read to you about the deaths in World War II, it's unthinkable. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's beyond our comprehension. 27 people dead in great masses. It's deadening to our senses. We can't begin to grasp it. And we read numbers, we know, okay, that's a big group. But God knows everyone. God knows everyone. None of that older generation went into the land of Canaan, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, who had remained faithful. But as we pass from these, who we'll see again in our study in Revelation, we come to another vision, or another part of this vision, I should say. After this, verse 9, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Now, God knows the number, but it's beyond the ability of men to grasp. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now, this is not the church. We saw the church back in chapter 5. There's nothing said here about these being in heaven, or that they are those who lost their lives in the tribulation. We read about those in chapter 6, that under the altar, in the fifth seal. He says it's a great multitude, and they stand before his throne. Now, there's some debate whether it's a throne in heaven or the millennial throne, which I would tend to, because they're living and standing before God and before the Lamb. And they cry with a loud voice, Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and upon and unto the Lamb. They're out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every people, out of every tongue. There's some. And they're essentially saying salvation belongs to our God. God is in the saving business. There are people today that would seek to portray our God as a tyrant, a coercive bully. Believe in me or I'll send you to hell. Nothing could be further from the truth. The desire of the Creator is that none perish into a lost eternity. And that desire is so great that God, the Son, the Lamb in our narrative, went to Calvary to take your place there, to die in your stead, to bear the burden of your sins, and take the punishment which is rightfully yours. These redeemed ones know that it was not their works which saved them, but His mighty work at Calvary that enables them to be saved. And how is it with you? Salvation belongs to our God. He's in the saving business. And He's preserved these, His servants. Who shall be able to stand? Well, none that don't know the Lord. The angels stood round about the throne, verse 11 tells us, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. These mighty angels of power beyond our ability to conceive submit themselves face down before the throne of our God. And they say amen, and they say amen. There's amen at the beginning, and there's amen at the end. So be it. Blessing. Eulogia. It could also be rendered praise. I listened to lots of eulogy yesterday at funeral. Very little anything else. Glory. Doxa, from which we get our hymn title, the doxology. Gives glory to God. Wisdom. Sophia. Thanksgiving, Eucharistia. Honor. Power, dynamis. From which, of course, we get dynamo and dynamite. And might or strength be unto our God forever and ever. It's all His. Not a bit of pride in their power, or their ability, or their glory, or any, it's all His. How foolish of men to stick their chest out and say, look at me. It's all to Him. To our God, we ascribe these things forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders speaks to John. Hey, John. Who are these that are arrayed in white robes, these palm holders here? Palms speaking of victory. Palms, you remember, strewed before the Lord Jesus entering into the city on that His so-called triumphal entry. He says, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Now, it's interesting to me that the living creature spoke at the beginning of chapter 6. One of them said, come and see, whether that's directed to John or directed to those to come out of the of the seal. Either way, it was effective because John came to see, and he saw it. And those living creatures, those creatures, those horsemen, if you will, came out. But now one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, says, "Who are these, John?" John says, "I was thinking that myself." He says, "Sir, you know. He said, "They're they which came out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They had put their faith and trust in the only one that salvation is found in, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, their soiled garments are cast aside. And from God's perspective, they wear robes of white. And He's kept them as His servants to the end. Therefore, the elder says, therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them, or Darby renders it, shall spread His tabernacle over them. They've come through the fire. He brought them through it, but they've come through it. And now, with grateful hearts, they love and serve Him, the one who is salvation. And He says, you know what? They hungered, but they'll hunger no more. They thirsted, but they'll thirst no more. They bore the heat of the day. They'll bear it no more. Because that same Lamb by whom their robes are made white, He's going to do a little shepherd work. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne will feed them. They won't hunger anymore. He'll lead them unto living fountains of water. They won't thirst anymore. And above all else, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, some hearing this might think, well, I've heard the gospel. I know what you say. I've toyed with it. I've thought about it. If this ever happens, I'll know it's real, and I'll trust Christ then. You know, that will be too late. 2 Thessalonians tells us that once He which withholds or is withdrawn, when the Holy Spirit is gone, when the church is raptured, everyone that's heard that gospel and rejected it, well, God will let you keep rejecting it. They'll be sent strong delusion. There will not be another chance. These are those in this tribulation time who had never heard the gospel. They heard the gospel preached by 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And they've cast their all on the God who is in the saving business. The day of judgment is coming. The hope of the rapture for the church, which I believe is exactly clear in Scripture, and I believe, even from what we have learned through Revelation, will take place is absolutely no excuse to sit back on my heels. To say, well, I won't be here. I would hate to be in heaven observing the outpouring of God's wrath on earth against a rebellious world and think, those poor people, did I tell them about the Savior? Did I do my part to, as we have sung, rescue the perishing? Did I care for the dying? Did I tell them about the one who longs for them to be in his abode in heaven? May that not be true of you or I, who do know his Son as Savior, who do know the Lord Jesus as our very own. Lord, add his blessing to these thoughts. Father, we thank you now that we can spend a little time in this parenthesis, this in between, to see, in fact, who will stand. Those that have put their faith and trust in the Savior, those who have cast themselves on thee, those who you've sealed and set apart for your service, they will stand. Father, we walk in a rebellious world here now. Right is considered wrong. Wrong is considered right. We can only expect things to continue to erode. Father, may we not be complacent. May we not be careless. May we be ready witnesses and witnessing for our lovely Lord Jesus in these last days. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.